There's a verse that I'd like to read as I begin this last segment. Pressure proof your marriage. It's found in Proverbs 12 and verse 25. Verse 25, Proverbs 12. Heaviness in the heart of a man maketh it stoop, but a good word maketh it glad. The word heaviness there is the word for anxiety. Anxiety causes depression. No one ever realized, those of us in the field of psychology, never realized that the scripture long ago has been talking about anxiety and depression. We tend to think it's something that came up yesterday. No. Heaviness is anxiety. It stoops the heart. It makes it depressed. But a good word maketh it glad. And so we want to look now at the particular things that can be pressure in the lives of our relationships that will cause the relationship to feel the overwhelming effect of the pressure that can put the relationship in a very bad state. Okay? I know after this we'll have some additional questions to wrap things up, but I'm going to be a bit expeditious on this one. Okay? So we want to pressure-proof our marriage. I remember when we were doing the cleaning business, I used to clean rugs, and I would not only clean the rugs, but we would do the process of, what's that process called again? Scotch guarding the rugs. When you scotch guarded rugs, it was a special spray that you use after the cleaning, and it would protect the rug so that if anything spills on it, it will be just a matter of quickly wiping it up and restoring the rug to its proper state. It was essential, even though not too many people bought it because it was an expensive piece to add. But nevertheless, it protected the rug. And I like to think of our marriage in one sense, with respectfully saying this, a rug with the scotch guard on it, or it should have scotch guard on it, as a way of protecting the rug against the intrusive things, the elements that can come in and adversely affect our relationships. Pressure saps the life out of a marriage. Pressure saps the life out of marriage. And it can be internal pressure, pressure produced by us, or the external environmental stuff that can have its impact upon our marriages. It can be a killer if we are not mindful to put the protective gear on so that we can avoid the adverse effects. So for some of our marriages presently, the pressure is on. More intense for some of us than others. But the pressure is on. Feeling pushed to the limit with whatever the pressure is. Feeling pushed to the limit. Somewhat tapped out, having no more energy, resources are not seemingly available at the moment. Feeling alone, because of circumstances, feeling alone, unable to negotiate your way through the pressure? Any options to exercise? Fresh out of options? Feeling it? Running on empty? Or running on fumes? What are we going to do? Give up? I want to encourage us that with all those possibilities, where the pressure is on, running on empty, feeling alone, frustrated, pushed to the limit, we don't want to give up. We don't want to give up. What's the alternative to giving up with the pressure? What's the alternative? Pressure-proof your marriage. That's the alternative. Pressure-proof your marriage. We know the world system is, if it isn't working, get rid of it. God's system is, if it's not working presently, let's make it work. Let's put the energy into it that is absolutely necessary to make it work. Therefore, what do we need? Some emergency surgery? Think I would do? Well, yes, I'm going to suggest some emergency surgery, a surgical approach to gain that energy again, reignite the relationship, refire the machines, the engines, and get it going. Well, wait, are you telling me that all that I've gone through, that I shouldn't give up, that there is hope at the end, there's light at the end of the tunnel? There is light at the end of God's tunnel, if you put it that way, if we are prepared to push through with Him. Not in our own energy, because I can't recover me. I'm bad. I was born bad and I had a relapse. So how much worse can you be? And that's how we are. So let's begin to see what are some of these surgical areas that we can work on. If you're going to pressure-proof your marriage because the enemy is at your heel, then you need to know who the enemy is or what the enemy is. Because you're not going to be able to counteract anything without the knowledge of what you're working with. So what kind of enemy do we have? Well, one is the emotional stress that you're experiencing, or the emotional distress. That is, feelings are frayed. The emotions are frayed. There is an emotional distancing that is occurring in your marriage. That is, we are not connecting. There is a disconnect. The connectivity that should be there, that unites us together like hand in glove, has been lost. We need to reconnect. The emotional distress that's happening. Then there is spiritual situations that are testing. My husband doesn't take his lead in the home. He's not giving any leadership and direction. He's not giving spiritual priestly insight. He's not indicating any time for prayer and the reading of God's word. He has gone awry. There's nothing of a spiritual nature that's exciting the marriage relationship and keeping us going. Then there is business failure. We're not achieving the successes that we thought we should be achieving. So these are all some of the pressures that are coming in. And worst of all, we're saying, if the spiritual side is absent, then it means that everything else is going to fall apart. Then there could be the possibility of some form of illness that comes in that could be a pressure on the family. So if these pressures are there, emotional pressures, spiritual situations, financial situations, physical situations are happening, then what is the consequence? What's the result? What usually happens when pressure is too much upon us? When you have a lot of pressure put upon a belt, what eventually happens to that belt? It pops, right? It breaks. So there is no doubt that the kind of pressure that is put upon the marital relationship, as severe as it is, can, if it is not addressed quickly, rapidly, that the consequences can be irreversible. So we need today to capture immediately what needs to be done to avoid the popping from the pressure. The consequences could be major meltdowns. Psychological, emotional meltdowns. These are real things, you know. Mental health illness is not some false notion of things. There are those who would like to think that the realm of psychology and therapy, things of that sort, is just because, you know, you didn't pray enough or you didn't read God's word enough. Take you to some of the psychiatric hospitals and you'll see how real mental health illness is. And how we can go in that direction very rapidly if our relationships are not checked. There could be emotional, psychological meltdowns. That's why I read the verse. Anxiety leads to depression. Anxiety in a relationship is simply this. The external stressors that we're put under, so severe as they are, can lead us to points where we don't even want to exist anymore. That's the extreme element of depression. There is a certain amount of depression that each of us goes through, which is normal. But when the depression gets to the point of a severe nature, overwhelmed by circumstances that you can't seem to see your way through, it could lead you to drop down in that deep black sinkhole where you don't even want to exist. Marital depression could lead to that. Thank God that we're not there. But if we're not careful to pressure-proof the marriage, we can get there. Severe depression, ultimately, divorce, if not careful. That D word is a very hard word. And you remember in Malachi, the Lord says he hates divorce. He didn't give us relationships for them to go to the rocks. He gave us relationships for us to build on the rock. So that the relationship has its durability. If we're going to face then these possibilities and the consequences associated with not pressure-proofing our marriage, we need to understand how to correct the situation. You see, there are some positions that we have in our marriage relationships. I'm going to give us three positions. This is what our marriages look like. It's either face-to-face, side-by-side, or back-to-back. Three different styles of positions we have in our marriages. What's a face-to-face marriage? Those of you who are newlyweds, you are on the line of the face-to-face marriage, or those of you who are prospectively looking forward to marriage. You are like the lovebirds singing the beautiful love songs. You're experiencing love bliss, and you have not reached the pressure point yet. You have not reached the pressure point, what I said?
Yet.
Yes, that's the qualifying word. You're still in the love bliss, thinking that, boy, marriage is going to be the best thing since sliced bread, and nothing is ever going to alter it. No, I seriously remember coming back from, well, it wasn't quite coming back, we were just getting ready to come back from our honeymoon 45 years ago. And I remember saying to myself, boy, if this is what marriage is, this is going to be great. It's after I came back that I realized the difference. Okay.
Yeah, this is talking later.
So shall we move on? So then the other one is, if it's face-to-face, and I trust that we have more face-to-face relationships and we can reignite, if at all possible, the face-to-face relationship, would be wonderful. But there is another side. There is the side-by-side. In the side-by-side, you have traded in some of the wonderful novelties that you had. You're now feeling strained by the difficulties of the day. Marriage has been brought to you now as this, as marriage, not the wedding. Because you see, the wedding was one day. And all the trappings, you know, that was the wedding. But after that came the marriage. With all its difficulties, parenting, feeling strained by everything, and you're mustering every ounce of strength to try to push through. That's the side-by-side condition in the marriage that we have to work hard to pressure-proof against so that we at least taste some days of the face-to-face and not always the side-to-side. Then there is the back-to-back. And this is an awful position to be. Because you know what it is, what it means when I turn my back on you. That's what it is speaking of in a relationship. We turn our backs on one another, and what happens? If I could just find my spot here. It's like two ships crossing in the night. In the darkness of the night, relationship has now gone extremely sour. No contact directly for any purposeful meaning. We are now at absolute odds. We are distance apart from each other. Hence, the relationship is on the rocks, as we just said before. Headed in opposite directions. So face-to-face, love bliss, wonderful time. Side-by-side, the pressures are coming in. Last but not least, face-to-face, or back-to-back, rather, we are at an absolute distance from each other. It seems as though it's irreparable and irremediable. In these very expressions back to back, here's what kind of happens. We become like sandpaper on each other. You know when you use sandpaper, right, John? It does a wonderful refining thing, huh? Man, it smooths that piece of wood out, and then you can put the stain on, and then you can put the polyurethane on, and then it gives you a beauty. But the same sandpaper used upon each other is extremely destructive. And we as couples have and can at times use sandpaper on each other. Very harsh words with one another, as though we are enemies, as we said before. No longer friends in fellowship with one another, but rather totally opposite to one another. Harsh words, verbal sarcasm, and then ultimately a loss of intimacy. Loss of intimacy. When we come one of these days and take up sexual intimacy in marriage, we would want to talk in all seriousness about this wonderful and unique link that God has given to us as couples for the purpose of enjoying one another and at the same token keeping that intimacy in its freshness and vibrancy. It should be an expedition in our relationships. Very often it is not. The potential danger of not pressure-proofing the marriage is that we can seek satisfaction outside the context of the marriage. When there is a failure to secure and safeguard the sanctity and the holiness of what we have, the vow we made, when we don't safeguard against it, it opens up our vista to things that we should not be doing. A great danger, seeking fulfillment outside. Great danger. Flirtatious responses occur with persons on the outside, and we get ourselves into trouble. Then not only that, but here is a danger. Someone asked the question earlier. The danger of internet social links that can be very destructive. What do I mean? The internet is a wonderful piece of equipment that is now available to us. Wonderful piece of technology. I don't know how we existed moons ago without it. But you know, the very thing that is good often becomes bad. And this is the safeguard that we as Christians need in our relationships to protect us against these influences. What are the influences that can come in? Following people on the internet? Looking at pornography on the internet? Pornography that's a billion-dollar business. The advertisers on Madison Avenue and other places who are keenly aware of man's, meaning masculine, man's desire to satisfy himself sexually, because that's what we are very prominently, we are sexual beings,
and seek sexual satisfaction. And so if you can generate that outside of the context of marriage for men, then there is Madison Avenue with the billion-dollar business of pornography. And many a Christian are falling prey to this, sadly. I work with many men, Christian men, who are suffering from not being able to break this habit. It's like an addiction, or it is an addiction, just like any other addiction. Hard to break. Because you see, when we create addictions, we create in our brains a receptor site for the chemical that operates in that particular addiction. And that chemical in our brains that operates creates a triggering mechanism in us to satisfy that desire. And it is hard to break. We cannot afford as Christians to feed ourselves on this world's husk, because it will not bring us anything else but death and destruction. That's why the prodigal, after he was finished spending all that he had, he went to feed pigs. He was a Jewish boy feeding pigs, and he came to himself. The idea is that we need to come to ourselves about these avenues that we use. Social media, you know, I'm on Facebook, but like I tell everybody all the time, I go on Facebook maybe once a year, around the 29th of January, when everybody's wishing me happy birthday. I go on and simply say thank you, and that's it for the year, basically. I'm not, you know, you love these avenues of being able to reach and contact and stay in touch, but I wonder sometimes, brethren, as to how much it has predominated our lives to the point of robbing us from being consistent in the things that we should be. That's what your exercise. So we talked about flirtatious behavior, dabbling in pornography, internet, and other means. The question is, can we recover? That's the $64,000 question. Can we recover? Or do we leave you today at this place where we presented everything and you leave dangling? Can we recover? You remember that's Ezekiel's expression, right? And then that's in chapter 36 of Ezekiel, he asks that question, can we recover? In chapter 37, looking at the dry bones, he says, can these dry bones live again? So if in truth and in fact we are experiencing any dryness in our relationships, the question is to you, can the dry bones live again? And at your leisure, read at Ezekiel 37, you'll see the dry bones come back to life. Alright? Yes. Discover your marriage rhythm. Let's start discovering our marriage rhythm. That's where we're going to begin. A rhythm is a system of things that we had, but we lost it. Or let me not say we lost it. We left it. We left it somewhere. Recovery, you know, beloved, is always on the basis of going back to where we failed. That's recovery. Don't expect to find recovery far down the road from the point at which you had departed. You have to return to the place of departure. Mary and Joseph, upon leaving the Lord Jesus in the temple, thinking that he was among, at the age of 12, thinking that he was among the brethren, you know what they had to do? They went all the way back to Jerusalem. They found him there. The point of departure is the point of recovery. At which point have you departed? So, get in rhythm with your wife, your husband. It is unique, and that you and your spouse re-establish your love rhythm.
find it. I don't know what it is. Yours is peculiar to you, as mine is peculiar to me. Find your love rhythm. Hammer out the years of experiences that you've had, that you have allowed to go by the way. Hammer them out again. Don't allow the daily stresses of life to adversely impact you and rob you of your relationship. Let's start running the race again. The marriage race, that is. Let's run the marriage race. What is the marriage race? Let me tell you. It's a marathon. It's not a 100-yard dash. Too many who have thought it to be a 100-yard dash have fallen along the way in the dangerous precipices. It's a marathon. You don't run the mile by starting off with full blast. You run the mile slowly, increasing and increasing, but you have to have one thing in view. Finish line. You have to have the finish line in view. So run it, right, Wendy? Run the marathon. But run it with the end in view and with great endurance and perseverance. This marathon is not to be run alone. You're going to run it together because it is a unit. You're also going to run at the same pace. Because it makes no sense for her to be ahead of you or you to be ahead of her. This is a race that is run in harmony one with another. Most of all, run in the same direction. You could not be counterproductive and expect to be successful. Close off with these last thoughts. In order to pressure-proof your marriage now, I'm going to take you to the bank. I just said it was a marathon, a race. I said about depositing in your love rhythm. Now you're going to your marriage bank in order to foolproof the marriage there. Have the same values. Have the same values in your marriage relationship. Fight for the same things. Those things that are important to securing your relationship, hold on to them. Set your value system. Make it high. If you have a low value system, there's very little that you have to do to attain to. But if the value system is at a proper level, there will be the idea of reaching up in your value system. Set your sights above. Embrace the desire to want to have marital contentment in your relationship. While you're doing that, create an opportunity for room, elbow space with one another. You talked about the space covert. Let's give the elbow room, the wiggle room for one another to be expressive of his or her own needs. Essential. Develop periods of rest. Your marriage needs rest as well. Rest is a vital thing, you know. If we don't get it tonight, we're going to be cranky tomorrow, crotchety, and you name it, we will be. Rest is essential for our physical bodies. So is rest essential for the rejuvenation of your marriage relationship. Part of pressure-proofing your marriage, make room for the unexpected. And I'm looking at the unexpected as the delightful thing. Because if you're pressure-proofing and you're protecting your marriage, you're going to get some beautiful results. Things that you didn't expect, you're going to get. God's going to bless the marriage and grant you marital fruitfulness. And this is what we are expecting. May the Lord encourage our hearts to take these things to heart, and that speaker and hearers alike are going to be responsive to the things that we've been exposed to. All right, let's close off with questions.
Marriage
rest. What does that look like? Marriage rest. That gives us an opportunity, because just the idea of rest is referring to the ability to be at home with each other. We want to create an atmosphere where there is no uncertainty, no instability, nothing that's shaking the boat all the time. We want to be at home with one another, so that when he says something to me and I say something to her, there is no immediate disturbance. But there is the spirit of peace, this is P-E-A-C-E now, that's prevailing in the marital realm. It's one of the most welcoming atmospheres, I think, that any marital relationship should have. The ability to be at home with one another without any sense of distress. I didn't mean to go and put your marriage to sleep. Additional questions?
Don't be shy.
You have a question, Wendy?
No, I'm not putting it. I'm just asking.
Okay, go ahead.
Going back to the conflict, how do you, when one person is having an argument or a conflict and then the other person walks away, so you didn't get your chance to see your peace, and it makes you more angry, you know, it just escalates, it just makes matters worse. How do you, for myself, how do I keep my peace when I'm blowing up, you know, when he comes back?
First of all, don't let him go. Don't let him turn his back on you. Okay, you can't help it. Well, you know, what we trust that we can do here is encourage ourselves, because even though these questions are asked, they're asked in general, I think most of us in one way or another are impacted by these questions, similar things happening to us, may not be direct, but indirectly so. So we hope that we can learn from these experiences. How do we treat one another? Do I view my wife, or does my wife view me as the enemy, as we said earlier? Because if we are enemies of one another, then we can take the position of, I don't need to hear you. What you have to say is not important, so I'm out of here. But if we recognize that, yes, we will both have differences of opinion, and as a result, I may not necessarily like to hear what you have to say, but I need to know that I need to hear what you have to say. Because we are a co-joint effort here, as opposed to some unilateral response on either of our parts. So, first of all, I think we need to learn to appreciate that whatever each one has to say is valuable. I may not agree, may not like it, but I have to accept it. Remember we talked about validating? That's a part of the validating. So I stand and I listen, I process through, and hopefully maybe I might even learn something new about you. But at the same token, I am giving you the respect of being able to express yourself, and then I can come back and say what I would like to, and hopefully that we might both find a common ground at the moment to then negotiate what the difference is.
I had a question about personalities and conflict. So, for instance, say that person is a very easygoing person, right? And is there a way that you, I've been talking about listening, but is there an action in listening that, you know, you could be listening to somebody and getting frustrated because you're listening, but you're like, nah, yeah, okay, you know, I hear you, you know, and stuff like that. And then also a conflict in terms of personality with children and stuff like that. Like, you may be a more easygoing person, and, you know, you say, okay, don't do that, and that person, I guess, is more, the other spouse is more, I guess, want to whip them, beat them, and stuff like that. And you're like, nah, you know, let them, you know, give you this time. So, I mean, how can you work with personality and conflict and personality and dealing with this?
Okay, so working with personalities that differ, as we've said, we have them as night is from day, that's what happens with us. Certainly, I'm just thinking of the first part of your question.
Easygoing.
Yeah. Okay, yeah. We have to learn each other very definitely at the very beginning. We need to know one another for what each other is. And that's why very often before the children come on board, hopefully that we've had some time, and I can't give you a window time, hopefully we've had some time alone to get to know our spouses so that as the additions come in children, we have had opportunities to kind of define ourselves and then also to be ready to embrace these newborns that are going to come in our lives and going to disrupt our lives. They're certainly going to disrupt. So when they disrupt, are we together on the same page in terms of raising our children? That's one of the biggest problems I think I've seen happening in regard to husbands and wives and children. And the differentiation begins to take place because now you want to do this with them and she wants to do that with them, and there the conflict arises because we are not on the same page with administering discipline and judgment or punishment as is necessary. So there is where one of the big problems occurs. So what we need to get back to is to how to get on the same page. We've got to get on the same page. It's going to be a little bit difficult now because we've already formulated to some degree a pattern of behavior, a pattern of response. So before the Lord, we're going to have to acknowledge, you know, Lord, Lisa is this way and Jesse is this way, but Lord, we need your help. Teach us what your word says and teach us to be those who are functioning on the same page, the same level in terms of our relationship and how we then transfer that to our children.
All right, so we have the issue of conflict and getting to a resolution. I want to know, and my wife disappears, but
must be a reason.
I want to know, does the phrase, which wasn't mentioned, the phrase, let's agree to disagree, how bad of an effect would that have on a relationship, a marriage? And can you, there's a lot of gray areas within a marriage, within the conflict of a marriage. And to me, that's that area, let's agree to disagree. But can you leave that statement in a marriage, in a conflict, an unresolved situation? Should you leave it? Or, you know, we know we need to strive to keep trying to find a resolution, but it's always going to be that gray area. Can we expound on that a little bit?
Should we strive to resolve conflicts, all conflicts? Yes, we should strive to resolve all conflicts. There may be some conflicts here that we can leave alone. Why? Because they're not important. Okay? They're not important. Some of the decisions that we may make in life that, again, may even turn out to be a preference that can turn into some measure of conflict, we need to leave those alone. But the conflicts where there is some measure of impact, definite impact on our relationship, those conflicts need to be adhered to, resolved to the degree that they can be adjusted so that there is harmony with moving forward. You need to have some harmony moving forward. I don't believe that there should be the expression, let's agree to disagree, because that will keep popping up again and again and again and again. So I don't agree with agreeing to disagree. What I agree with is let's come up with a kind of a adjustment, a kind of a solution that we can live with and refer to every time without creating unfortunate circumstances between us.
All right, my question is just really to ask if you can clarify something. In the, when you mentioned five styles of conflict resolution,
mm-hmm.
and two of them you mentioned were yield and compromise.
Mm-hmm.
Can you go over that again, give those definitions again, and kind of explain why that might not necessarily be the best approach, if that was kind of what the intent of what you were mentioning was, yeah, just elaborate a little more.
Okay. Generally, I said that yield works in a way where it's kind of opposite, because now I've given you the right of way. And in giving you the right of way, then I've had to do some sacrificing. You had to go first, I went after. So it means that I have given up maybe a goal in the relationship just so that you might be given the right place. Compromise also has the idea of giving up an ideal, compromising a position. If you do that in a marriage relationship where we yield and give up a position, then I believe you put yourself behind the eight ball. Difficulties will arise, because at which point in time do you stop yielding and she starts yielding? Which point in time do you stop compromising and she compromises? So you're going to always be going that battle all the time. Preferably, we need resolve. Because when there is a resolve, there is a settled reality. We have come to a place where we can accept each other and accept each other on a certain position so that we can move ahead. To me, resolve is much better. Yield and compromise is a surrender very often of your ideals and your motives and plans.
Kind of just touch on what kind of piggybacks both previous questions that were asked. So you're in a situation where both individuals have very strong feelings about whatever it may be. And this is where the conflict is arising from. Weeks, months, years go by, and the conflict is still there. At what point in a marriage do or should the couple seek outside help? And where should they seek that help from, where one does not feel it's you're seeking help from a biased party, or or some type of a situation like that. So is there a point where a couple should seek outside assistance to help resolve a conflict?
Okay. I can tell you of a place. It's called New Creation Counseling and Professional. Yes, Philip, should. Is there a point in time where unresolved conflict requires an intervention? Yes. There comes a point in time, because again we said we don't want to go on unresolved, because unresolved will always lead to further demise and destruction in the family. So we want to strive for resolution, but we want to make sure that we have the right attitude about it, both functioning in the same goal, same directive, to have this resolved. If at any point in time, conflicts are so heightened that you're not able to see through, because your mind now is so darkened by your own position that you're unable to see her position, seeking a third party is the right thing to do. What does it provide you with? Hopefully, it provides you with an unbiased approach. Hopefully it provides you with a Christian, Christ-like person to help you negotiate your way. Hopefully you both are ready to receive that instruction, because if you're going to come into the therapeutic process and still hold on to your positions, then why did you come? You see, there must be this readiness to accept the intervention as hopefully from the Lord to help you to negotiate your way. So certainly third party help is important when you are at a point where there is an impasse.
Alright, so it's a tough question. So you know how we've been most of us work spend 8 hours a day outside of our home, so we're always at work then. And the co-workers start leaving and stuff like that. So how, that's one of the things that I was talking about. Do you bring that up or talk about that at home? You know, you may not only talk about it because you want it to become a conflict, but you don't, personally take that on and ignore it. But in terms of pressure proofing your marriage, do you think it's something we should bring out in the open to, so we don't fall into danger later on.
Okay, so anyone who's flirting with me in my session, I should tell my wife. Okay. That depends. I'm going to say that depends. Is it a pressure thing constantly, where somebody is pushing themselves at you constantly, and it's becoming overbearing, whereas it might now be considered harassment in the business place? Then yeah, you're going to have to take some actions from a business perspective first. Okay, if that is happening, because you can't be functional at your work when somebody is constantly intruding on your space, right, Colbert? Yeah. So you cannot function effectively that way. So you're going to have to take it from the business side. And then if it has become so overbearing, yes, you're going to have to share it with your partner that this is what has been happening to me at work. So I certainly see that is a reasonable thing to do. Unless it is just somebody passes by and says, you're a little cutie, and that's it, and every once in a while, then, you might not consider that as a threatening situation. But where there is a definite
constant pressing upon you, then I think you need to deal with it job-wise, and then certainly your husband or wife should know.
Can you say something about the need to be actively engaged in a relationship as it relates to communication or conflict resolution? I think there are scenarios where, whether because of personality or different things that, you know, really primarily personality traits, where one might think that being passive is sort of the best way to resolve conflict. You might think that you go along with whatever the other person says, you simply agree with whatever they come up with, and you just leave decisions up to them and sort of take a very passive role, thinking that that's a route to avoiding conflict. Can you say a little bit about perhaps the dangers of that, or how that can have an effect in the relationship?
That will definitely have a long-term effect on the relationship. Passivity is not a healthy position to take in the marriage relationship at all. It should never be, well, you know, I'm avoiding conflict, I will yes her to death, or I'll yes him to death constantly, and then we'll just leave it there because at least we'll have a healthy marriage. That's a very unhealthy marriage. Because you cannot have a marriage void of conflict. As we started this morning, we said that it is the essential tools to have in any relationship for the purpose of fine-tuning it. So passive, and you know what, not only passive, but you can get passive-aggressive behavior even then. Because I may say, yes, go ahead, okay, do it, you can do it, that's fine. But I may come back in a vehement way, in another way. Even though it may not create necessarily direct conflict, but it's creating some form of conflict. Were you saying something, Jeanette? Sure.
Well, I was saying the other side of the coin is bad as well. You may have the passive person, and then you also have the other side where someone feels like they need to be the aggressor, or you know, always winning the argument.
Oh, yes. And then we said, whenever you think you win, everybody loses.
Right.
I'm very happy that you, I appreciate the idea or the thought that you share with respect to this matter of depression. And I have known about that, you know, if you're in a situation where you're constantly having certain kinds of feelings of depression, it can lead to insanity. I'm trying to understand this, given the fact that on one hand, I can assume from what is being presented that once you are in a marital relationship, you will always have pressures. They will always be there. Some, I guess at the earlier point, there are more things that are there to create, you know, pressures and so on and so forth. So I can also assume that it is in the best interest of the parties to resolve those things, given the fact that constant conflict can always put you in a position where you always have these constant feeling of, you know, depression. So it is in the best interest to resolve conflicts as quick as possible. The other question I'd like to ask you is, how often do you see these kind of things in your practice, where people are at the point of moving over from the point of just simply being depressed to the point of becoming mad?
Well, we have many diagnoses that we work with. So we work with the extreme conditions of anxiety, which is the first stage to depression. Anxiety, if unchecked, leads to severe depression, and severe depression to probably suicidal ideations, things of that sort. So we see that on the spectrum all the time. You certainly want to deal with conflict so that you as a couple don't find yourself in the tailspin of any kind of anxiety, depressive feelings at all, because a wife or husband
can become so debilitated by the constant conflict that is unresolved that it will lead down that path, and you certainly want to avoid that kind of outcome.
I have a question. You know, you talked about before about the different things about affecting marriage, Facebook, the internet, and social media, and stuff of that nature, and addiction.
Mm-hmm.
I just wondered, is there any other thing that you see that could come in? I know you talked about pornography, but besides that, is there any other addiction that can affect a marriage, that can affect, a terrible pressure grouping?
Well, your job could be one of those addictions as well. You know, besides the other literal addictions of alcohol and drugs and pornography, your job, if not careful, we at times can make our jobs become the next addictive involvement that then robs the family. So even though jobs are legitimate, because you need them to support the family. If we don't put the right parameters in place and boundaries, you know, we can then allow ourselves to become addicted by that. So that's one of the other addictions. I don't know if anyone else thinks of another or any other ones.
What about the interference of in-laws seeking to insert their views into your marriage as to how you should live, or maybe they have certain expectations of you. I've never had the problem where my in-laws sought to, and I like the premise that you laid out,
amen,
that one needs to one needs to lay down the values of what you believe in. And And I think you rightfully said that you never had any problem because they knew what are their boundaries.
The boundaries, right. Yes. Yeah. It's important. You have to have the boundaries in place to protect against any form of intrusion of any sort at all. In-laws or outlaws, whoever they are. So setting those boundaries, because you have to remember that you are forming your own unit, exclusive of any other unit. You've stepped out of your father's and mother's house. This is your unit. Our parents need to understand and to respect those boundaries as well. You see? So it's important to keep the boundaries set, and whenever they are being moved or attempted to move them, if you stand your ground, it means eventually they're going to stop, because they're going to say to themselves, the only person who is bruising their forehead is me as I push on the boundary. But if you keep moving the boundaries back, then you're opening the door for greater intrusion.
And I think the other side to that is that you may marry someone who has been so indoctrinated by the values of their parents that they bring that into the relationship. And they want to insist on, even though I must say that I have never had that problem.
But listen, I want to give a little credit to those values, though. Because remember, the values that you have, you brought with you from your package, your home package. So we are not denouncing, per se, those value systems, because they are vital. What your dad and mom and what Dave's dad and mom invested in them, okay? Those value systems are important. You bring them over. But you have to remember, as you bring yours, she's bringing hers. So we have two value systems. Now what we need to do is effectively merge them into one value system. Okay? Yeah.
I have a question.
Oh.
Could you say something about having a friend of the opposite sex that you talk to? Some people talk to somebody of the opposite sex and tell them all their problems.
I'm hearing a lot of groaning.
Yeah.
There's a lot of groaning. Okay. Danger.
Yep. Amen.
Danger signal. I cannot have a platonic relationship with another female. Let's be honest. I can have a general relationship. Wendy and I have a good relationship. Other sisters and I have a good relationship, but that's the measure to which it is. But if we got to a point of some form of intimate information being passed on, then you have gone above the line, and you're endangering yourself in a system that is going to be unhealthy for your marriage.
Yeah,
my question is, I like how we talked about in-laws and at-laws, but I kind of want to stay a little closer because, well, Michael and I are on the younger side. So, like, there's a use of social media, and I was wondering if you could get some help on young couples maintaining a balance of having godly friendships with other couples, but also guarding against the influence of social media where there's comparison with your relationship to other young relationships, and that introduces competition, and then that turns into a negative thing that happens. So I was wondering if we could get some help on trying to find the balance of maintaining good Christian community amongst young couples, but also not letting it get to the point where we are in competition with other couples and trying to keep up with the Joneses and one-up and basically say that God's will for your life is look like mine.
Yeah.
So we can get some help on that.
Yeah, I think that's a very good question. So that there is no competition occurring in your relationship with anyone else. I think both of you have to understand the uniqueness of your own relationship and not to put yourselves out there. Unfortunately, it's there already. We're in social media that you have that kind of competitiveness. But I think each individual couple, and especially young couples now, must form their own system of uniqueness and keep your business away from others. Because I think that's the greatest safeguard. You know, yes, I really want to get into your business. Don't let me. Because if you open that door, then that is where I think a lot of the competitive spirit may then begin to express itself. Because now the door is wide open. We can march in. So I think couples need to secure themselves. I don't speak against the technology because the technology is wonderful. But I caution us very definitely that we need to remember the days when we were private.